my goal is to bring us to the seriousness and the reality of the call of Christ and to flesh out what that looks like in a person's life. I guess if I was going to title the sermon, it would be Easy Christianity is Non-Existent Christianity. I think that in our Americanized and in our culture, we have this idea of easy convenience. We're self-centered in regard to my comfort, my desires, my contentment, my happiness, my relaxation, my safety, my security, my coziness. And that's not the gospel. Jesus Christ didn't die so that we could be happy. He died so that we could pour out our lives for His glory. And I think a lot of times it just transcends in our church, that we'll get this easy mentality, this convenient mentality. And my goal is to bring us back to the reality. And I pray that God would take one of my favorite passages of Scripture, probably my life passage of Scripture. And it's really interesting. You know when you read the Bible and you can read it over and over again, and then all of a sudden something will just click or hit with you, and you'll be like, you never saw that before? I've read this verse tons of times, and just countless times, and I love this verse. But this week, and even as I was preparing for it, God hit me in a new way, being here at Boyce. And what I want to do is I want to present that and flesh it out, and I want to give you two examples in Scripture of what it looks like, what the real gospel looks like. If you have your Bible, flip to Matthew. No, I'm sorry, Mark. Mark 8:34. I love this. I love Jesus. I mean obviously, but I mean you should. But I love it when Jesus says something that totally catches everyone off guard, and he says something that is completely radical for his culture, and it's like it blows everyone's mind. They don't even know what to do. And I think this verse hits the core of easy Christianity and just exposes it for what it is. Here it is, ready? Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's pray. Dear God, this text is so powerful. It is your word. Please help me not to mess it up, God. Lord, I pray, my prayer is not that this would just be a time to prepare for a sermon or a time to prepare for church. God, I pray that you will use it in that way. But more importantly, God, I pray that here and now, you would give us, the small group of guys, Lord, myself, God, give us a burden. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden for your ministry. God, break our hearts for the things that break your heart, Lord. Jesus, just gloriously wreck our lives for the gospel, God. I ask this in your name. Amen. I think in our culture, and even our Christianity, convenience can breed laziness. Contentment can breed lukewarmness. Comfort just... You lose things when you're comfortable. If you're exercising, if you... You know, reach a certain goal. I ran cross country. I enjoyed it. I hit a 5-minute mile, and that was like my goal. And then after that, I didn't run for like 2 years. There's no way on earth I could hit a 5-minute mile now. No way. When you get comfortable, you lose things. Complacency leaves the lost where they are. Complacency leaves the lost where they are. And I think that this is not the life that God's called us to. God's called us to a higher standard. God's called us to something greater, something just so much more attainable that He's made for us. All right, look at this verse. I want to show you four things. Here are my four alliterated points. I do like to alliterate. It's a spiritual gift, and I love it. I enjoy it. It helps me memorize. Check this out. Then He called the crowd to himself along with His disciples, and He said, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." But look at the first part of that. Look at the first part of what Jesus says. If anyone would come after Me, the first point would be desire. If anyone has a desire, if anyone longs to come after Me, and I got to think about that. What is our longing in our hearts? What's our heart's desire? Because, you know, if you're talking to people, if you're doing evangelism, a lot of people want to go to heaven, right? I mean, who doesn't? Who doesn't want to go to heaven? A lot of people do. But a lot of people have no desire to follow Christ. And there's a difference. They want the benefits of heaven, but they don't want the cost of following Christ. And I think that strikes at the core of a lot of our churches. A desire, a longing. What is our desire? What do we want to know? Do we want to get to know this God? Do we have a desire to follow Christ? And if we do, if there's some sort of inclination of a desire in our heart that God has placed there, what does that look like? He who has an ear, let him hear. Check this out. That's my phrase. I know Rob's in there. Check this out. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him take up his cross, or he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Those people who have a desire must first deny. The second point. Look at that. He must deny himself. This immediately grates. It conflicts with our human nature, doesn't it? Deny. Why would I deny something? Why would I deny myself? If I want something, if this will give me pleasure, what on earth would possess me to deny it? There is a more excellent calling. There is a more excellent way. And I think this just grates up against our sinful nature. It grates up against who we are. It's incredible. Jesus says, if you have this desire to follow Me, the first thing you must do is deny yourself. Now check, get this. Deny yourself. That means everything. Everything of the old nature. Jesus doesn't just say deny a certain thing. He says deny yourself. That's costly. That's a cost. Deny yourself? What is He talking about? What's interesting to me, and I love this, this phrase, if anyone desires to come after Me, and the next verse after it, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for Me and the gospel will save it, is recorded in all four gospels. The Beatitudes aren't recorded in all four gospels. But this phrase is, this teaching of Christ. Look over at Luke. Flip to Luke chapter 14. Talking about costs. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. Maybe you're smarter than I am. But if you've ever gone to like Walmart or gone somewhere and you got like $20 in your wallet and you know what you want to buy, like you want to buy a book or something. This happens to me at Lifeway all the time. I'll go and I've got $20 and I want to buy something. And of course, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you walk in and it's like chips. You have to have one, you see one book and you want another. You just have to keep going and going. And it's like you never can just settle with one book. Amazon.com is the worst, man. I don't know if you guys have your little like credit card things on Amazon. You just click here and it gives you suggestions of other stuff, other books. So it's like, if you like this book, you'll like this. You're like, man, I do. I want that one. And you can just click and it comes. It's great. Anyway, costs. You're going, and I'll pick out the books I want, but I'll find one book that doesn't have a price tag on it. And that just like irritates me. Because I'm like, this is an awesome book and I really want it, but I have no idea how much it costs. And so what I'll do is I'll get up to the cash register and I'll say, here's my stuff I want, and it rings up to more than whatever I have in my wallet. And I look like a dumb person because I gotta take the thing back. I look poor and stupid, and I was like, man, I can't buy that. I was random. We're talking about tomatoes. We were talking about tomatoes the other day at lunch. I was driving, and out in the country, you see these signs like, you know, like fresh homegrown tomatoes, right? And I'm just driving by, and I see this sign. And I'm like, man, I don't know why this randomly hit me. I got this wave of like, I would love a tomato right now. I know that's kind of strange. I guess that's a thing pregnant women get, I just want a certain type of food. But anyway, you see the tomato, and I'm like, I would love a tomato, but I have to be somewhere, so I might stop and check out their little fruit stand or whatever, but there's no price for the tomatoes. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm just driving by, and I'm gonna go pick out my tomatoes, but maybe they're like some sort of like organic tomato where they're like really expensive and I can't afford it. I just wasted all my time for nothing. Now I know a tomato probably isn't gonna cost that much. But the point is this: how many people come to Christianity or come to the church and they don't count the cost of discipleship? They have no idea what they're getting themselves into. They just want something good, something, go to heaven, they just want something, and they have no idea what the repercussions of that will be in their life. Look at Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, I love this, get this. Jesus did not mince words for anything, for anyone. Large crowd, huge crowd, and Jesus just throws this out, get this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now picture this. You're hearing Jesus for the first time, and those are the words that come out of his mouth. Can you imagine? That just like sideswipes you. That just takes you back. He goes on. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. The Message translation, he buys his books, gets to the cashier line, can't afford them, and the cashier makes fun of him. He goes on, verse 31. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has, cannot be my disciple. The picture that Jesus gives, and I love how he turns it at the last minute. The picture he gives is not one of, okay, can I make it through this Christian life? Do I have what it takes within me to make it through the Christian life? Can I, on my own merit, on my own works, continue this Christian life? Because if I can't, I'm just not going to become a Christian. That is not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus counts the cost, he's not talking about what you can do to continue and persevere. He's talking about what you can give up so that he can be the one who perseveres. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. The cross is not a thing of good works on our part. The cross is a total removal of self. If anyone desires, he must deny, and thirdly, he must die. A cross is not something you just pick up on the way to the store. A cross is you pick up and you die on it. I love the imagery. Jesus just nails this idea of easy, convenient, comfortable Christianity. The cross is the total opposite of self. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. The death of your will, of the old nature, of the old self. Now you say, well, Sean, this is just one phrase in the Gospels. This really doesn't have an influence on how the Gospel should be preached. Wrong. It's everything. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die every day, brothers. I mean that just as surely as I glory in you over Christ Jesus our Lord. He dies every day. Dies the old nature, the sinful way. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Can you say that? Can I say that? That Sean's will, Sean's desires, Sean's pleasures, the things that he wants, have died, and instead Christ has resurrected them to something better. Can we say that as Christians? That is the call of Christianity. To lay down what we cannot do and pick up what Christ has done. That is the heart of Jesus. And I love it. Paul says death is gain. Romans 6:8, if we died with him, we will also live with him. This death isn't one of just cease of existence. This death is life. What did Jesus say when he's talking about the temple? He says if you plant a kernel in the ground, it's not going to give fruit, it's not going to give birth unless it what? Dies first. When you plant, the seed must die before it can spring up. As a Christian, you just can't do whatever you want. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. You can't say the things you want to say. You can't do whatever you want to do. You can't watch whatever you want to watch. You can't participate in whatever event you want to participate in. God calls you to something greater. Look at 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 15. This is just free. This is extra. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. That includes believers and unbelievers. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. I love what Robert said. Christian liberty is meant to edify the church. Christian liberty gives you the freedom to be holy. Look at 1 Peter 1:6, 1:16. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You just can't go watch whatever you want to watch. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the works of those who do evil. It shall not cling to me. You can't say, well, I'm strong in my conscience, so I can watch this. No, you have a seared conscience. Your conscience isn't strong, it's seared. You become desensitized to sin. Don't let freedom be the noose that hangs you. Don't let freedom be the noose that strangles your ministry. Freedom is meant to glorify God. It is not a cloak for sin, a cloak for complacency, for compromise, or anything like that. That is not the heart of the gospel. That is not what Jesus said in any way, shape, or form. And anything that opposes that is unbiblical, unscriptural, and is flat out wrong. I mean, you can't get around that. That's so clear. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are belong to Christ. Flipping back to Mark. Mark 8. Check this out. If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. And by the way, when you take something up, you have to put whatever's in your hands down. If I'm holding on to a big weight and I need to pick up something, I have to put the weight down before I pick it up. Pick up his cross, which means die, and finally, follow me. Dedicate. Those who desire must deny themselves. They must die to the old way and then they must dedicate. Follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me in the gospel will save it. What does this mean? What is this? How do we flesh this out? What does this look like in a life? I want to give you two examples. I want to give you an example of a life that did not apply this truth from Scripture, and then an example of a life that did. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Pilate comes to my mind. Pontius Pilate. 14 Roman governors were 14 governors are procurators. That's something. 14 Roman governors were appointed under the Roman Empire. The longest of those Roman governors was Pontius Pilate, probably the most famous. Pontius Pilate ruled from 26 AD to 36 AD. That's 10 years. And when this comes to mind, the scripture about whoever wants to save his life will lose it, Pilate is the, in my opinion, the perfect image of that scripture. Because if you read John 18 and 19, Pilate did not want to crucify Christ. He said he found no fault with him. He wanted to set him free. He tried countless times, over and over again in the Gospels, to set Christ free. But it's a very interesting passage. It says, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting. The Pharisees kept shouting. Pontius Pilate let power, his position, and people persuade him to try to save his life at Christ's expense. And I got to thinking about that. We were talking about New Testament survey. Pilate only reigned for 10 years, guys. Pilate crucified, sentenced Jesus to be crucified for 10 years of power and position. In our lives, what temporary things do we cling to at Christ's expense? What temporary things do we latch onto that we think are so vital to save our life, to hold on to it, to live, that we do it at Christ's expense? 10 years in comparison with eternity? There's no comparison. There's no comparison. The other person I'm thinking of is Paul. Paul would be... It's interesting. If you contrast Paul and Pilate, Paul was a high-ranking Roman who sentenced Christ to be died, Christ to be crucified. Paul was a high-ranking religious person who sentenced Christians to be crucified, or to die, to be stoned. The difference that occurred in their life was that the gospel was applied to Paul's heart. And then you have Paul, radically changed, and instead of trying to cling on to things to save his life, he's doing everything to pour out his life for the gospel. Now, if you hear nothing else I say today, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Here's my goal this morning. My goal this morning. Do you remember when Jesus says at the beginning of the ministry, he says, he's talking to his disciples, he says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Right? Come to me, and I will make you fishers of men. When Jesus says here in Mark, come follow me, the thing that my mind connects with is making fishers of men, witnessing, evangelism. And let me show you, I'm excited about this. I believe these four things about desire, deny, die, and then dedicate transcend, move over into our evangelism. Look at Paul's life. Look at Romans. Check this out. Romans 9. Actually, first go to Romans 10. Or you're just listen if you want to turn there. Romans 10, verse 1 says this. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish it on their own. They didn't pick up their cross. They tried to do it on their own. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. And Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul picked up his cross, chose to follow Christ, went on the road to Damascus. And here you have a perfect picture of this fleshed out in his life. Initially, his desire was to follow Christ. And now his desire is to see others follow Christ. Look at Romans 9. Check this out. Romans 9, 1 through 3. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it is the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And this verse, this next verse blows me away. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. What is Paul getting at? Romans 8 talks over and over again about how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Yet Paul, three verses later, says, if I could, for the sake of my brethren, for the sake of Israel, if I could, I would cut myself off if it somehow was able to obtain their salvation for them. If I could trade positions with them, I would. Now, wait a minute, hold on. Paul, over and over again, says that Jesus is his life, his joy, his existence, the reason he lives. And you're telling me that he can honestly say that he would trade that to see others come to know him. That is a burden for evangelism. He has a desire to see others saved. He has such a burden that if he could, he would deny his own salvation if it somehow was able to obtain the salvation of his friends. Pray for that burden. Pray for that burden. John 15, verse 13. No greater love is there than to lay down one's life for his friends. Not only did Paul desire to see others saved, not only was he even willing to deny himself, but he was even willing to die. Jim Elliot says this, a man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which we cannot lose. Jim Elliot was a martyr in Ecuador. A man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Is the gospel so important, it's so crucial, such a burden in your life that you're not only willing to go to extreme lengths, but you're willing to die for it? That's the gospel. That's when you know the gospel's taken root in your life. His desire was even to die for it so that he would see others dedicate themselves to follow Christ. Have you died? Have you died? Has your will, your plans become Christ's? Or are there still remnants of yourself left within you? And if you have died to Christ, if you have followed Christ, chosen to surrender everything, what is your desire? Is your desire to die for the gospel? Is your desire to give up everything so that someone may come to know him? My prayer is that we would never become coal to the flames of hell, nor deaf to the cries of its victims, but even more importantly, that we would never turn a blind eye to the Savior's tears. When Jesus is over Jerusalem, he's weeping. He says, how long that desire, how long I have wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicklings, but you are not willing. Do we have that desire? That's God's heart. That's God's heart. Is that our hearts? The Psalms 126 says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. They will come back bearing fruit and sheaves of joy. My prayer for us is that this room would have a passion, a burden to call people to come pick up their cross and follow Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I confess that there is a lack of burden and a lack of passion within my life for your gospel. God, forgive me. And Lord, I ask that you would instill within my heart your heart, God. Oh God. Instill within our hearts your heart. God, give us a burden for ministry. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a desire to see lives poured out for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.